Thanksgiving is a subject that comes to the fore very often in the Word of God. You will find it time and time and time again. The exhortation to be a grateful people is brought to our attention, especially in the Psalms and in that Psalm number 4 that we sang together. We think of the well-known Psalm, Psalm 100. I'm sure we all know the words of that famous psalm this morning. In verse 4, it reminds us, enter into his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. Be thankful unto him and bless his name. Very often when those words are sung, they're sung with great gusto. The words of Psalm 100 are often accompanied to the tune Old 100th. And sometimes you will find also that when that psalm is sung through, that the doxology fits on at the end. Praise God, from whom all blessings flow. And it's a psalm that emphasizes the sovereign rule of God and his goodness to you and I as his creatures. And therefore, there's a responsibility upon you and me and upon the nations of the world to acknowledge the Lord in his goodness. It's good, folks. It's a healthy thing that God's people have a spirit of thanksgiving about them and worship when we come to the Lord's house. In the New Testament, in Colossians chapter 3 and verse 15, the Apostle Paul tells us there, let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also ye are called in one body, and be ye thankful. There the Apostle Paul told the Colossians that thankfulness is directly related to having the peace of God. And folks, the peace of God in the heart will of course bring a joy and a contentment in the life of an individual. There's a restfulness in knowing the peace of God in the soul. And one way a believer knows that they are doing the will of God and that their ways are pleasing the Lord is that they have this peace in their soul day by day. You know, it's possible for a believer to lose their peace. Your peace can be disturbed. Some people lose out with the Lord altogether and they go astray just like Jonah and they lose that peace with the Lord. When it speaks, let the peace of God rule in your hearts. That word rule, of course, comes from a Greek word, for the New Testament was written in Greek. It means, it is an athletic term that was used in the old Greek Olympic Games. It means to preside at the games and distribute the prizes. In the Greek games, of course, there was an umpire, or we would call it a referee, who would officiate between two sides, and those who broke the rules were disqualified. It was up to the umpire to see to it that the rules were adhered to. And of course, folks, when you and I lose our peace and we step out of line like Jonah, there's the umpire. And sometimes people can be disqualified from life because of their sinful ways in the sight of the Lord. And a believer must also beware of having a false peace in their heart. We can put on a veneer, can't we, and everything seems to be well with us. But inside, in the heart, there's a false peace. And folks, that's exactly the way it was for Jonah. In chapter 1, Jonah had a false peace. He deliberately disobeyed the will of God, yet he was able to be fast asleep in a ship that was tossed to and fro in a storm. He appeared to be a picture of peace, but that was far from the reality in his soul. Man who had run away from the Lord, from the very place that the Lord wanted him to be in. He didn't like the idea of going to his enemies and witnessing to them. He couldn't bear the thought of having his enemies be in heaven with him someday. He would rather that they go out into a lost eternity and to be lost forever. And so he decided, well, I don't like God's will. I'm going to go in the opposite direction. And instead of crossing land to Nineveh, the direct route, Jonah goes in the opposite direction and he takes to the seas. Determined to get as far away as possible, chapter 1 and verse 2, the Lord told him, "Arise and go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness has come before me." And verse 3 says, "But." Whenever you see a "but," there's always a turning point. And very often that turning point is negative. "But Jonah rose up to flee unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord and went down to Joppa. There he found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare thereof and went down into it to go with them unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord." You can picture the scene. I'm sure it was a lovely day, just like the days we've had in the week that's passed. Jonah's getting on board the boat. He's chatting to all the passengers that are getting on board. And then after admiring the sea view, maybe for a wee while, he retreats to the sleeping quarters. And there Jonah has his own wee place. And he lays down to sleep. He appears to have a peace. Well, you know, folks, it was a false peace. It seemed to him that he was the most peaceful, happy, contented individual upon God's earth. The reality was very, very different. You know, some people will say, regarding a certain action that they did in life, "Well, I had a peace of God about it." But having a peace, folks, and an appearing to be calm is not a sufficient evidence that what you're doing is right. And what you're doing is the will of the Lord. Very often the opposite can be the case. You know, a thief can have a peace in his heart after committing a crime. Maybe break into your house and he's satisfied that the break-in was clean. He's satisfied that nobody saw him. It took place under the hours of darkness. He got home. He got rid of the clothes he had on, the gloves he had on, and so on. And there's no trace of them left. He exhibits a peacefulness about him that he's got away with it. He's satisfied that his break-in in your home was successful. He has a peace about it. You know, folks, Jonah had that kind of a peace in his heart here. That's very, very different to having the peace of God in the heart. Something else that's involved, if we have the peace of God in our hearts, we will also be at peace with our fellow men. In Colossians 3 and 15, that we've already made mention of, that peace is spoken of in relation to the Christian and the church. It speaks of them being in one body. And we are called to one body, aren't we? There's many members. Many members in your body. They've all got their own function. Your fingers have a different function to your toes. All our body, folks, made up of many members. We couldn't do without any of them. They all need to function together. And it was Jonah's stepping out of line here that created this storm in his own life. His actions brought discord to himself and also discord and disharmony to other people as well, simply because he was out of the will of God. And when there's a peace in their heart, folks, there'll also be a praise on that person's lips. You know, David tried to cover up his sins. He lost his peace, as is seen in Psalm 32 and in Psalm 51. He lost his peace. He lost his praise. And it wasn't until David got back to the point of confessing his sin and the error of his ways that peace and praise was restored. And folks, that is exactly true with Jonah here in chapter 2. Here's a man who's been restored from his backsliding and running away from the Lord. And at the end of the chapter, that peace and thanksgiving is restored into the very soul of the prophet Jonah. Jonah knew that he had not been abandoned by the Lord, even though he was hundreds of feet down below sea level. And here there's a spirit of thanksgiving in the verse 9. He says, I will sacrifice unto thee with the voice of thanksgiving. I will pay that I have vowed. Salvation is of the Lord. It's very clear here that a song was to be found in Jonah's heart again. That song was gone. But here's a man who is restored to his first love. Jonah's prayer of thanksgiving. We could say this morning that Jonah had a whale of a thanksgiving. And that's what we want to consider this morning. Jonah's prayer of thanksgiving. Let's consider first of all, this thankful man was in a dangerous place. This thankful man was in a dangerous place. How thankful Jonah was considering the place he was found himself to be in. Whenever the mariners in their desperation cast lots to see who it was that was the culprit for all of this calamity they found themselves to be in. Verse 7 of chapter 1 tells us the lot fell upon Jonah. And here's a man who had been found out. His actions had put his own life in risk. His actions had put the lives of others at risk. And the violence of the storm is seen there in verse 4 of chapter 1. But the Lord sent a great wind into the sea, and there was a mighty tempest in the sea, so that the ship was like to be broken. A great wind. A mighty tempest. I don't know if you've ever been at sea in the midst of a violent storm. But whenever you're on board and you get the impression that this boat is going to break in bits, I'll tell you, folks, that is a most frightening experience indeed. And here were hardened seamen who thought that this ship was going to break up and fall apart in the violence of the storm. And not one of them would have stood a chance that day. Can you imagine the creaking of those wooden boards on board? The sound of the wind and the waves tossing them up and down just like a wee matchbox. And in the midst of it all, there's Jonah, and he's fast asleep. False sense of peace. And here when Jonah was found out, and they wakened him, and he admitted his sin and confessed what he had done. Verse 10 of chapter 1 tells us that the men were afraid, and they knew that there was a direct link between this man and the storm. They could sense it there, and they knew that their survival all hinged on what would happen to Jonah. And here in verse 11, chapter 1, it tells us, what shall we do unto thee that the sea may be calm for us? For the sea wrought and was tempestuous. And he said unto them, take me up and cast me forth into the sea. So shall the sea be calm unto you. For I know that for my sake this great tempest is upon you. At first they didn't believe, as you read that chapter. And in verse 15, when they did unto Jonah what he had told them to do, there was a great calm. Can you imagine that difference in the weather that day? Suddenly, there's a calm. Where did the calm come from? Ship tossed to and fro. I'm sure there are some in this congregation who are young and maybe not so young who enjoy going to a theme park on their summer holidays. It's lovely just to let the hair down if you have it. And to go to the theme park and just to enjoy all the white knuckle rides and so on. On three occasions on our holidays, we've been to Flamingo Land near Malton in North Yorkshire while holidaying near Scarborough. You know, it's a wonderful place, folks, to go there and to enjoy yourself and all sorts of adrenaline rides. And one of what appears to be a lesser ride is known as the pirate ship. It looks tame. All you do is get on board this ship and you rock backwards and forwards. It looks very tame from a distance. You're suspended from a pivot and you rock backwards and forwards. And each time you go back, you climb higher and higher until you're facing face down. From a distance, it looks so easy. But my friend, you get on board, it's a different story. It's no joke whatsoever. For each time you go up, you drop your stomach and you catch it at the bottom. I've seen people being sick on it. Indeed, when we were there the third time, the wife, the rest of the day at the theme park, she just had to sit down. Can you imagine what this was like? That paints a wee picture, doesn't it, of this ship being tossed to and fro, up and down in the waves. And it tells us that the sea wrought and was tempestuous against them. And suddenly they lift Jonah and they throw him overboard. And if that's not bad enough, the Lord has prepared a great fish to swallow him, to keep him from drowning. And you can see, folks, at this point in his life, he was in a most dangerous place. And it was in that dangerous place that Jonah prays in verse 1 of our reading today. Then Jonah prayed unto the Lord his God out of the fish's belly. Man who sought the Lord, God's gracious hand upon him in a most dangerous place. Does that sound familiar to you? Maybe you can recall times in your life when you also were in a most dangerous place. Maybe you were brought down very low, but you are alive today because of God's mercy and God's grace. Just like Jonah, the Lord's hand was upon you, and the Lord delivered you, and he gave you more than you deserved. I'm sure you were in a dangerous place many times in your unsaved days. And yet in your sin and in your madness, which threatened to overtake you, the Lord preserved you. Companions and companionships and maybe lifestyles threatened to bring you down. Yet the Lord, just like Jonah, when you were in your dangerous place, the Lord preserved you. Maybe you were in a dangerous place at one time or another, whenever your very life was in the hands of someone else. For example, your life was in the hands of a surgeon. You were in a very, very dangerous place. You had no control whatsoever over yourself. You had no control, certainly, over the outcome at that time. And like Jonah, you were brought low. Maybe in your saved days also, the Lord has protected you. And you can look back to a time when you were preserved from accident. Serious sickness threatened to overtake you. My friend, like Jonah, should you and I not have a spirit of thankfulness this morning? Those dangerous places and dangerous times, like Jonah, could have been the end of you. Living through the troubles in our land here and even in this city, some people find themselves in very dangerous places. Maybe you've travelled on the roads and you've felt danger in the air, on the sea. And it's at times like that when your life is in the hands of somebody else. How thankful you and I ought to be that the God of heaven has preserved us. And as the psalmist, he said, "Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endureth forever." His preserving hand upon us. The Lord bless Jonah. Secondly, this thankful man had prayed a desperate prayer. Verse 2, he said, "I cried by reason of mine affliction unto the Lord, and he heard me. Out of the belly of hell cried I, and thou heardest my voice." If you read those words of Jonah in the verse 2, you can sense the very desperation of this individual. What a helpless man he was at that point in time. A desperate cry. Man locked inside the belly of the fish with absolutely no prospects whatsoever of getting out. He could have been digested by the whale. You think of all the juices in the whale's stomach taking their toll. I don't know if you've ever soaked your hands in water. Maybe you've got a cut. And you put your hands in salt and water and you leave it in there for a while. And what happens when you take it out? Your hand's all white and soft and peeling skin. Can you imagine Jonah with the digestive juices in the belly of the fish? Of course, folks, he was in a dangerous place. And it was all beginning to take its toll here upon his physical frame. Here's a man who turns from a spirit of rebellion to a spirit of repentance in that very, very low place. And here he gets back on track in this chapter. How gracious is the Lord in the life of Jonah? You will find that God gives Jonah a new beginning. He gave Jonah another chance to go and do what the Lord wanted him to do. He expected to die in this dangerous place. He cries a desperate prayer. And the Lord intervenes in his life, just like Jonah, just like the prodigal. The Lord was good. Notice the word then in verse 1. Then Jonah prayed unto the Lord. It was when he was in that dangerous place, then he cried unto the Lord. At a very low ebb in life, he was certain that he was going to go. The Lord spared him. In verse 6 it tells us, I went down to the bottoms of the mountains. The earth with her bars was about me forever. Yet hast thou brought up my life from corruption. O Lord, my God. You'll see that Jonah resolves to look again to God's holy temple. As Warren Wiersbe says in his commentary, Jonah's prayer was born out of affliction, but not out of affection. He prayed to the Lord, not because he delighted in doing God's will, because he was in danger. He saw that God's will was the only way out. You know, folks, far better to pray in that situation than not to pray at all. In chapter 1, Jonah was afraid of doing God's will. Now he wants to do it because that's the only way out. Isn't that like many Christians today? Many believers who profess the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And they'll turn to the Lord in a time of trouble. And they'll say, Lord, I'll do this. And I'll do that. And I'll do the other thing. They pray a desperate prayer in an emergency. And when the Lord answers and delivers them, that vow, that prayer that they made is not worth tuppence. God in his matchless grace heard that faint voice of Jonah. How compassionate is the Lord. Yet undeserving Jonah was. Remember Peter when he began to sink in the waves? And he cried out, Lord, save me, I perish. That too was a desperate prayer. Have you ever thought of what prayer is, folks? Prayer is one of the constant miracles of the Christian life. How marvelous it is that our God, who is so great and high and holy, can hear the prayers of millions of his people at the one time and still answer our prayers and meet our needs. Any parent with three or four weans in the house, maybe the weans are all in round the one age, give 4 or 5 years between them, and they're all yapping at the same time. And the mum or the dad will turn round and says, will you be quiet, just I can only hear one at a time. Isn't that often said, folks? You say to the grandchildren when they're round, will you be quiet, I'll take one of you at a time. Prayer is one of the constant miracles of the Christian life. The Lord can hear the cries thousands, millions of his own people at the one time and still answer our call, folks. He can still meet us at the point of our need. And in this desperate prayer, Jonah acknowledged God's discipline and that he deserved it. Verse 3, for thou hast cast me into the deep, in the midst of the seas, and the floods compassed me about. All thy billows and thy waves passed over me. Like Jonah, I'm sure you've been in trouble before. Maybe you have had cause to pray a desperate prayer. You know, folks, no matter where you have went in life, you and I were in trouble from the very start. Doesn't the scriptures remind us in Romans 3:23 that we're all born in sin? And Romans 6:23 tells us we all deserve the wages of sin. And like Jonah, the Lord met us in our sin. And he rescued us in our wandering and going astray. For all the Lord has done for me, the hymn writer says, I never will cease to praise him. And for his grace so rich and free, I never will cease to praise him. A desperate prayer. Very, very faint from the depths of the sea. Jonah could say, and wonder how he could love me, a sinner, condemned, unclean. Folks, should you and I not be grateful that the Lord heard our desperate prayer? Desperate prayer and salvation. I wonder today how many second chances has the Lord given you? Here's the Lord giving Jonah a second chance. An opportunity to wipe the slate clean and to start again. Maybe that's what you need today. Going astray in your life, you've professed the name of Christ, and your life doesn't measure up to the book. Thank God today the Lord gives second chances. And folks, you can come back today and know the slate wiped clean. Recover yourself. I was sinking deep in sin, sinking to rise no more. Overwhelmed by guilt within, mercy I did implore. Then the master of the sea heard my despairing cry. Christ my Saviour lifted me, now safe am I. Souls in danger, look above. Jesus completely saves. He will lift you by his love out of the angry waves. Isn't that exactly a picture of Jonah in this chapter? And he resolves to look again. I wonder, will you look again? Look to the Saviour. Look unto me, he says, and be ye saved. Lastly, this thankful man had depressing prospects. Verse 7, it tells us, when my soul fainted within me, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came in unto thee, into thy holy temple. Jonah's prospects here were very, very depressing indeed. In this dangerous place, he had no future whatsoever. There was no hope for him unless the Lord intervened in his life. You think of how depressed and discouraged Jonah was here. The last time he had seen blue sky was the day he got onto the boat in Joppa. Now his freedom's gone. His liberties are taken from him. He can't move. He can't do the things that he once enjoyed. He didn't have the freedom to pursue life. Jonah's life was restricted in his movements. He was curtailed in the things he could do and the things that he couldn't do. He could recall his freedom. He once had his health. He once had his strength. He once had his house, his companions, his family. Now these things are taken from him, and his goal now is simply survival. I need to get out of this place. And he says in verse 2, out of the belly of hell cried I. Man cast out of God's sight, and in verse 5, he feels that the depths are closing in on him and the weeds are wrapping around him. Jonah went down. He went down. He went down geographically. For chapter 1, verse 3 tells us he went down to Joppa. Joppa was on the sea coast. Jonah went down geographically. Jonah went down physically. For he went down into the sea. Folks, Jonah went down spiritually. And he lost out with the Lord. His life was going in one direction. Jonah's life was going south. Wonder, is that you today? For a number of years or months, maybe, your life has been going in one direction. You've been going south. Away from the Lord. Maybe there's an individual here, just like Jonah. You're going downward. The turning point in Jonah's life was his resolve in verse 4. And I want you folks to underline that in your Bible. I will look again toward thy holy temple. There's always an opportunity to look again. How merciful is the Lord. Jonah recognized the error of his ways. And it was at this point for him, with the depressing prospects, that the Lord released him from his bondage. He didn't know when this self-inflicted nightmare would end. And as he contemplated his position now, the prospects were most unfavorable indeed. Just think for a wee moment at this point of the panorama in front of Job. What a gloomy spectacle. Verse 5 speaks of the weeds being wrapped about his head, the very contents of the whale's stomach, the plankton, the vegetation that it had ate, the fish that it had ate and swallowed and gobbled. It's all very unpleasant surroundings indeed. What about the panorama in verse 6? It speaks of the bars of the earth being round about him. What's that a reference to? It's a reference, folks, to the rib cage of the whale. It felt like bars around him. And Jonah is in that depressing place. A man who's feeling crushed. A man who is deeply dispirited, who has absolutely nothing to look forward to in the future. And he acknowledges that it was the Lord's disciplining in his life. And my friend, it's how we respond to that discipline that will determine whether we benefit from it or not. In Hebrews chapter 12, verses 5 to 11, tells us there we have several options regarding the discipline of the Lord. Tells us there we can despise God's discipline and fight against it. Or we can be discouraged and faint and just go under. We can resist it and invite stronger discipline in our life, or we can submit to it. Submit to the Father's will in mature love and faith. And discipline is to the Christian what exercise is to the athlete. It enables us to run with patience and with strength the race of endurance. And with such discipline sent to realign Jonah's steps in this depressing place, how thankful he was that the Lord rescued him and delivered him. He needed an unseen hand to bring him out. Maybe you have said the same, like Jonah. I'll pay up. Lord, deliver me, and I'll do this for you. My friend, we need to hold on to our promise. For Jonah acknowledges in verse 10, salvation is of the Lord. There's not one could alter his circumstances. And deliver him. That verse 10 is a direct quote from Psalm 3, verse 8. And also Psalm 37, verse 39. How wise Jonah was to memorize God's word in his head. He didn't have a Bible with him. He didn't have a scroll in front of him with the Psalms written out on it and a wee torch to see what he was reading. It was in his head, folks. And if it's not in the well, it'll not come up in the bucket. Wonder, are you hiding the word of God in your heart? Be able to recall it in dangerous places, in desperate times. For folks will not always have a Bible in front of us. And it's what's in the head will come to our remembrance. Jonah had God's word in his head. He had learnt it somewhere along the line, the Psalms. He's able to bring it up before the Lord here. I wonder, do you have God's word laid up in your heart? For as we've said, if it's not in the well, it'll not come up in the bucket. Let's be honest before the Lord this morning and seek his face and cease from our backsliding, cease from our wandering. And like Jonah, let's use the second chance. Use the second chance that the Lord gives us, folks. Maybe on another end of the scale, someone here finds themselves in a dangerous place physically. And like Jonah, physically your life is going south. Desperate prayer. Prospects depressing. Folks, it can be like Jonah here in this chapter. He looked again to God's holy temple. He acknowledged salvation was of the Lord, and the Lord delivered him out of that dangerous place. Heard his desperate prayer, relieved his depressing prospects. The Lord gave Jonah a second chance. May the Lord speak to our souls this morning. Bless these few thoughts on the life of Jonah, chapter 2, to your soul this morning.